of our series on putting first things first, and we've looked. Yeah, it's been a long journey, hasn't it? And that's right. I'm used to it. We've looked at how we need to seek first the kingdom of God. That's one of the major themes that's been running through it. Also, like Jesus talked about, first taking the log out of our own eye before we, criticize the speck in our brother's eye. We looked at the first love that God has. We looked at how we need to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we need to do as believers is to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And then we followed that with the prayer of speaking in tongues that follows from on that. So the last three have been a bit controversial. I'm including today's going to be a little bit controversial. But the whole thing about this is that we wanted to look at first things first is because God has got a plan, has got principles in place that if we follow through and put his first things, the things that he asked us to put first in our life as first, as priority, before anything else, before we chase after anything else, if we lay down those foundations in our life, we build solid lives. We build lives that are sustainable, that can withstand the pressures of life and enable us to move forward and see success, see fruitfulness in our life. And so, but there is a cost involved with this. But Jesus said through all this, he said this in John chapter 10, he said, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill and destroy. He said, but I've come that they who choose me, they who surrender their life to me, may have life and have it to the full. So in all this series that we've been looking at, the promise is this, that God wants us to put those things first in our life because he wants us to live rich and full lives. He's not doing it to try and restrict us and trying to make life painful for us. The Satan comes to steal, kill and destroy. That's his job. That's his agenda. Jesus' agenda when he came was to bring life. But it means that there are certain things we need to apply and follow through and apply his teaching to our life. So in order to live this life in all its fullness that Jesus is talking about, it means that our priorities of what we choose to do first must change. See, in the past, we've been living for ourselves before we came to Christ. We've been living according to ourselves, wanting to feed our own selfishness, or we've been living according to what the world tells us to do first. And so we've never stood on solid ground. We've never chosen the right path in which to see this fullness of life comes. But Jesus came to help us with that. But it comes at a cost. And we can't keep living our lives in a way we put ourselves first or put the demands of this world first, expecting to find success and happiness, because everything else, apart from doing what God wants us to do, to follow God's way, if we don't choose God's ways, everything else will not lead to a full and rich life. And so the choice has to be made. In fact, everything else apart from doing God's things, God's ways, doing them first, takes away from us. Whenever we don't follow God's plan, we don't follow God's principles, everything else takes away from us. It saps our energy. It depletes our peace and joy. It destabilizes our security. We see this in our world. We see this in our own life. When we don't follow God's way, we are destabilized. We lose joy. We lose peace. We lose a sense of who we are. Whereas Jesus tells us that if we start to seek first the kingdom of God, to put the kingdom of God first, to shape our thinking and our mindset, our desire towards the kingdom of God, then his promise is this: all these things that you and I want for our life will be added to us. I've come to give you life and live it to the full. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be given to us: security, a sense of identity, peace and joy, the blessings of God. The call is to seek first the kingdom of God in everything that we do is also a challenge, because it means we have to agree to put everything else second that we have, to see every other option and an opinion that we might have as being secondary. That's a big price to pay. That's a big challenge for a lot of us because we are so ingrained with some of our opinions and our wants that it's hard to shake them off. And yet God comes and said, in order to follow me, you must put me first above all that other stuff. We have to put our old thinking and goals as secondary. We have to put the pressures and demands of life and even the demands of family as secondary. But the promise is, friends, if we seek first the kingdom of God, then the blessings of family are given to us. But we sort of think, oh, I need to look after my family in order to help them seek first the kingdom of God and receive the blessing. But God says, put me first and I will take care of your family. I will take care of your health. I will take care of your finance. I will take care of your spiritual life if you put me first. If we make God's will and purpose as the first thing that we refer to whenever we have to make a decision, Jesus promises that God will honor this practice by providing for everything we need in this life. It's not a question of having us lose everything in order to get some secondary, half-filled, baked kind of life that God is offering us. So sometimes we think, oh, you know, if I become a Christian and follow Jesus, man, life is going to be so boring. We're about to do the things I used to do. But God's promise is that everything we need to live a rich and fulfilling life will be given to us because whatever God gives us, whatever God wants to pour out upon us is healthier, is more real, is more substantial than what we could try and get for ourselves. So, as I said, final one, a little bit controversial, but please stay with me, okay? So this week, we are going to look at how one of the first things we need to do is to seek first in the giving of our wealth and finances to God. And you should find a blank check under every seat for you to fill in this morning. You know, every person on the face of the planet is on a journey regarding their relationship with money and their possessions. We are bombarded on a daily basis by messages that relate to money and wealth. People will look to all sorts of things and ideas and strategies to try and build their wealth and their finances to try and make themselves richer. We'll talk to people who are money managers. We'll try and save our money in the bank. We'll try and find different schemes and ideas of how we can get more money. And people are always coming up with ideas for all sorts of ways. We even ask for you to donate your kidneys or your organs for the wealth of the church as well. That's a joke. But even people look to crazy ideas to try and raise money. They'll look at things like astrology or numerology to try and help them get more money into their lives. And money is always sending us messages. It convinces us that it has the power to help us realize our dreams and the power to create wealth and success for us in the world around us. Money wants you and I to believe that it can create the life that we've always been waiting for. And these messages tell us that when we seek after money, that if we make making money as our first priority, that it will make us happy and that money will gather for ourselves, or that the money that we gather for ourselves is ours and it's for us to do what we want to do. But the Bible tells us that everything we have and possess is a gift from God. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." See, every square meter of land on earth and every person and every living creature on this planet that walks on the earth has been given to us by God. We are not the owners of the earth. We are managers. God has put us here from the very beginning to be managers of the resources God has given us for us to live a blessed life on this planet. And while every good manager and custodian deserves to be rewarded for their labor, friends, our first responsibility as managers of these resources is to honor our Creator and to carry out His will. And so from this understanding, we see the first ever offering or gift given to God in Genesis chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. I didn't put the underlines there. But it says, in the course of time, remember that. And he brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel, his brother, also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Why did that happen? It's an interesting story when you think about it. Thought, well, why is that? They both brought an offering, but the thing here was that it says that Abel gave the firstborn of his flock and God blessed him. See, in today's setting, we would say that Abel gave the first part of his income to God, whereas Cain took his time, eventually giving to God what he thought he was obligated to give, but not the first fruits. And therefore, God rejected this offering. See, Abel said, the first offering, firstborn of my flock, I'm going to give to God. Cain's like, oh, I'll get there eventually. Whatever I've got left over, I'm going to give. And so we see that God blessed Abel but rejected Cain. And so God didn't reject Cain's offering because he considered Abel's giving animal sacrifices being better than Cain giving products or produce, grain or vegetables or whatever it was. It's not a case that God wanted blood sacrifice. That was what he was looking for, and Cain gave something else. The issue wasn't in what they gave. The giving of animals as an offering God is not better than giving the fruit of grain and grains. The issue was that Abel gave the first of his flock compared to Cain, who decided when it was appropriate for him to give. And in his giving of the first of his flock, Abel demonstrated an act of faith in God's provision and blessing of the first things to God. See, because when he gave the firstborn, he didn't know if there was going to be more born after it. It's like, God, I'll give you the first. And I don't know if there's any more going to come after this. Yet for Cain, he didn't give the first of his produce. He only bought some of his produce. And so giving to God the first of what we have is a kingdom of God principle. See, in this passage, in Cain and Abel, the giving of the law of giving our first to God wasn't yet given in the Old Testament. And so, because Moses came along and God told the Israelites to give a tenth of all that they had to God. But that was in the time of Moses. This was hundreds of years before Moses. And yet Cain and Abel, without any instruction, understood that they needed to honor their creator. And so they gave an offering to him. And so there was something in them instinctively that they knew they had to give to God the fruit of their labor as an act of honor and worship of God. How are we all going? All right. Money can be such a controversial issue for people. And so people will often argue, as New Testament Christians, they'll say that giving to God a tenth of our income is an Old Testament principle. You know, because Moses gave the law and the law talked about tithing, giving a tenth of our income. And, you know, that's Old Testament, brother, but now we're in Christ. We don't live according to the Old Testament principles. But when we look at Cain and Abel, they demonstrated that it wasn't an Old Testament law. It was an instinctive understanding of the need to honor God with their wealth and their possessions. And then we have another example before Moses, before the law of tithes and offering was given, of another person who gave a tenth of their income to God as well. Genesis chapter 14, again, way before Moses. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. He was the high priest of God at that time. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So in this situation, God had given Abram the victory over an enemy who was out to destroy him. They went to battle, and Abram was able to defeat him. And the way that Abram shows that his appreciation for what God had done for him was to give a tenth, what we call a tithe. A tithe is a mathematical term for a tenth, okay? So we talk about tithing, we're talking about 10%. To give a tenth of his spoils to the high priest of God. Friends, God has done that for us. The enemy has been out to get us, to destroy us, and God in his wisdom and mercy has come and fought for us, and he has delivered us from our enemy. See, has God delivered you today? Has he blessed you? Then one of the ways that we can show our gratitude is by giving to God the portions that is owed to him. And so tithing is not a law issue. Tithing is a matter of the heart. See, the main principle behind tithing and giving an offering is the fact that what we do with our money shows where our heart is. And Jesus said this as much in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this is why it's such a big issue whenever we talk about money within the church. I've been here four years, and probably this is one of the first or second messages I've ever talked about money. So I'm not always pushing it. I do ask for you to donate your organs and stuff like that, but that's a different issue altogether. But I don't talk a lot about this, but this is a kingdom of God principle. And Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you often find that when you start to talk about money, people will show where their heart is, because they'll either get upset or they'll take in what you're saying about it. And so when we are able to give 10% or more of our income to God, instead of keeping that money for ourselves, it shows that our heart isn't tied to our money, and that we love God more than our money. The Bible mentions money over 800 times, and more than half of Jesus' parables talked about money. Jesus talked a lot about giving and money, managing our money. And the reason was because money and wealth is where so many people get tripped up on. And he understood the fight that we have with money. Jesus understood the struggles that we can have with this, because he says, he taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." He says, you cannot serve God and money. It's such a powerful passage, this, because he actually likens money to being a master. He says, when we start to think about money and start to be driven by money, it becomes our master compared to God, who wants to be our master. And the reality is, if we have money as our master, we will struggle to have God as our master, because they will clash. Just like I'm preaching now, there could be an issue here where people, if something's going on within you, because it's like, he's talking about money. I don't like it when people talk about money. And so there's a struggle going on over this. But Jesus actually addressed it and said, you can't serve both. And see, oftentimes when people are driven by money and the church talks about money, it becomes a really offensive issue. Money is our master. You think about it. We will bribe people for money. We will kidnap people for money. We will kill people for money. We will steal for money. We will lie to get money. We will try and save it. We'll talk to, we will hunt out people who are skilled at making money. We'll look for schemes of how to make money. We'll become suspicious of lending money to people. Money is a powerful force in our life. We're not happy when we don't have enough money. We hate it when we get ripped off. Who's ever got ripped off with money? We hate it. It's one of the things. I mean, we could have someone shoot our dog, steal our woman, but if they touch our money, I tell you what, there's a rage that just happens. And so the implication here is that money will ask you to serve it just as God is asking us to serve him. So the question then is, who are we going to serve? Because as Jesus says, we cannot serve both. Friends, I love you all. I appreciate you being here. And sometimes I've just got to preach what's in the Word of God. And I'm not out to offend. I just want to speak truth to you and help you understand God's view on money and how we should manage it as well. So when we're able to give at least 10% of our income back to God, what happens is our money doesn't have a tight hold on us as it wants to have, because we realize that God is in control of our finances. We give to God and say, God, I know that you have blessed me. Therefore, in honor of you, I give it to you. And going back to Cain and Abel, friends, some people's like, once I pay the bills, once I sort out everything, I'll give whatever's left over. But Abel gave the first. God, I've got bills and all that sort of stuff to deal, but I just know I need to honor you first, to seek you first, to honor you first with my finances, because I know that everything else is blessed afterwards. Even though most of us work for the money we make, God still is involved in all of that, because God is the one who's given us the ability to do our jobs. And so the Bible teaches us that to be a people who will always give first to God in order to see the blessings of God and our wealth and our resources. So does giving to God keep us in bondage? Yes. No, it's not true. Tithing is a lifestyle that brings great benefit to our life, because it helps us break the power of money over our lives and helps to make us more generous and a more open people. We are not saved by doing good works, right? So by not giving to God, our tithe doesn't send us to hell. It just causes the pastor to look down on you with frowning eyes. But if we don't tithe, it doesn't send us to hell. You're not going to get to the gates of heaven and God saying, oh, mate, you didn't tithe. Sorry, you can't come in. But when we do tithe and give offerings, it strengthens our relationship with God, because it's one of the areas where we demonstrate we have real faith in God. Giving a tenth of our income to God takes faith. Faith in God's ability to provide. Faith in God's ability to keep the bills under control. Faith in God to make us more generous and a prosperous people. And so many Christians react to this idea of tithing being a required thing as if it's something that is a financial burden and a financial loss for us to bear. I personally don't believe that God will curse us if we don't tithe. I don't believe that. But I do believe he will help us escape the curse that is already in the world if we do, friends. Our world is cursed. It's the curse of sin. The resources that God has given us has been cursed because of sin. And so the fact is, everything that we make and have built around us has come from the earth. Right? It all comes from the ground. At the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, God cursed the ground. And so everything that comes out of that ground to build the community and society that we live in has the curse of God. And one of the ways that we can break that curse is to use our resources to give and honor God who breaks that curse over those things. Am I making sense? Yeah, I'm trying to make dollars because this is about money, all right? Now, I understand there are some leaders in the past, church leaders and tele-evangelists and all that, who've really tried to coerce and manipulate people to give to God and, you know, rack up a lot of the money for themselves. But on the other side of it, there are a lot of church leaders that have a heart to want to bless the people and to see God's blessing released upon their life. And so they talk about giving. They talk about tithing because, friends, it's not a pastor issue. It's not a minister issue. It's a principle of God issue. I do not get a percentage of what is given to the church. right? I have a fixed income. And so whatever, if it's over and above 10,000 times, I don't get a percentage. I just get a payment and that's it. So there's no benefit to me, but what it does do, it builds up the resources of the church so that eventually I can take a holiday in the Bahamas. But so eventually we can do more work for the kingdom of God, okay? We can do more work with more resources. We can do more work for the kingdom of God. Like I said, we want to build, we want to eventually find our own home as a church, to build our own building, to be the masters of our destiny in Strathalbyn rather than be at the whim of the community here. We want to forge our own identity in the town. And so in order to build a building, we need money. Now, we don't always push the building project and stuff like that, but our ultimate goal is eventually, over time, that we can raise enough funds, have certain organ donations, Roger, if you will, but to have money to build a building so that we can shape our own destiny. So Jesus' view on tithing, because people often say Jesus never taught upon it, but there was a situation where he was talking to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, who came and brought legalism to the people of Israel. And Jesus had a lot of issue with them, with their attitude and the impositions they were putting on the people. And so he was always clashing with them. And so he says to them in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, experts in the law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites." So I think he didn't like them. "You give a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you reject what is more important in the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have done these things, giving a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin." That was their wage, right? They didn't earn money. They were given these things as a wage. "You should have done these things without neglecting the others." So Jesus tells the Pharisees, the religious rulers, that they should tithe. It's the right thing to do. But he says that tithe, giving of our tithes and offerings to God, shouldn't be at the neglect of the more important things, which is like offering justice and mercy to the people around them. The point that Jesus is making here is that what is the point of offering up our tithes and offerings to God, and then we turn our back on the people who need God's grace and forgiveness? It shouldn't be one or the other, it should be both. We should be a people who are generous in our giving of our finances, but friends, we should be a people that are giving of generously giving of our grace, of our mercy, of God's forgiveness, of God's love. But sometimes when we give, see, there's a problem. When we give of our finances, we turn into a grumpy bum, and then we turn around and people say, "Don't talk to me, I'm in a bad mood." Right? But what Jesus is saying, friends, you're going to give to God, keep a good heart so you can turn around and love your brother. Don't let your giving affect your ability to love other people. People get hung up on the 10%. Right? Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. I don't actually do that. I actually have a camera on the wall there to watch afterwards. Now, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins with only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth. They gave in the after. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And so Jesus shows us that even a widow who just gave a small amount into the offering box actually gave a larger percentage, more than 10%, compared to everyone else, demonstrating the generosity of her heart to God, and that got Jesus' attention. There are many people today who say they can't afford to tithe, whereas this woman realized she couldn't afford not to give to God. We are naturally inclined to be selfish where we want to keep our money. But friends, if we let our natural minds decide how much to give, many of us would be more than likely choose to give to God a lot less than 10%, because we always look to try and get out of giving. Yet the percentage has been there, I think, just to help keep us accountable. Just, I think God gave, put in the 10%, so listen, this is about the, this is the cutoff point, you know, try and get over that. Don't try and go under. Don't try and cut me out. Try and go over. Okay, the elephant in the room. Can you trust the church with your tithe? I am being indicted in a few weeks' time, so it'd be nice knowing you. If you don't have an issue with the concept of giving, many people don't have an issue with the concept of giving. They just struggle with the fact of giving to a church, and because the church is always looking to grab your money. But friends, our first priority always is to give to God. That's, we are just operating in obedience to God, to give to God first and doing His will. And so the command is then to, once we give, to step back and let it go and say, God, I've given in faithfulness. The rest is up to you. On the other hand, the leaders of a church, their responsibility is to take what has been given and to use it responsibly. So there are two things at work here. There is the person in faith saying, God, I give, and I don't really know if I can trust these guys in the giving of tithes and offerings, but I give out of obedience to you. The other issue is the responsibility that comes upon the leadership to say, God, what you have been given to us, we need to be responsible for. So every year we get audited. We have an annual general meeting, which we haven't done yet this year, but we have an annual general meeting. We get audited. Our finances get audited. We work from a budget. We try and make sure that we utilise the funds properly in a way. Like I said, I don't get a percentage of what's given. I just get a flat rate, whatever goes on. And so if people are willing to give 10% or more of their income to the church, to the place that feeds and encourages them spiritually, and you who might be here who don't give is experiencing the same blessings from that church's ministry, then is it such a bad thing for the church to also ask and encourage you to give to help keep the doors open and the church running so that others who haven't yet joined our church can experience the same blessings that you've been experiencing? Is it wrong for us to do that, knowing that there are people who give to the church to help keep the church running, and that we're asking you to help us keep running, but also to be a blessing to others? The Apostle Paul even taught the Corinthians that they would be blessed if they contributed to the collection of the poor so that they would be made rich in every way. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Why is he saying that they'll be blessed and enriched in every way? So that they can give more. Right? So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in a thanksgiving to God. How's that? Whenever we give of our tithes and offering, it's an act of giving thanks to God. But we should not tithe or practice any form of giving only because we want to experience the economic benefits it might bring. You know, it's like, oh, I'm going through a financial crisis. I need to start giving to God so that way God can help turn around my financial crisis. No, God doesn't work that way. God wants to know, Where is our heart in our giving? Are we giving because we honour Him, or are we giving because we want Him to save us, rescue us from our financial disaster? Our giving to God should always be an act of honour and glorifying Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There we go. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people. This is again talking about people giving, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. I always think about over the years what we've given to, what we've encouraged our churches to give to Israel, to Zoe International, to chaplaincy, to whatever, all sorts of things. Even the local thing here, when they give out hampers and all that. And we give, and we give. Sometimes it's not money. Sometimes we give food hampers or whatever. And one day we're going to stand in heaven, you know, be in heaven, and people are going to come up to me, to us and say, well, hopefully they'll come up to me as well. But they'll come up to us and say, man, thank you. You really made a difference in our life. And we don't know them. We've never met them before. It's like, how did we do that? Because you, as a church, gave faithfully to the work of God, and the gospel was able to impact my life. And I think that's the continual blessing that's going to flow throughout eternity. People are just going to say, thank you for your generosity. You enabled the gospel to reach us in a faraway land. I don't know where Zoe's ministering right now, but when we give to Zoe, it goes internationally. When we give to Israel, that's international. So we don't know where the money goes, but we know that it's been a blessing. When we give towards Teen Challenge, you know, we do a fundraiser, a dinner for Teen Challenge, is to help try and raise money to help keep this ministry moving forward as well. We're a little church, but through the generosity of our giving, we have the ability to multiply and impact in a powerful way. So we experience transformation through giving. Let me finish off with a story. A beggar was sitting beside a road when he saw a splendid carriage coming towards him. The carriage shone like the sun from the gold and precious gems which adorned it. The beggar thought, here comes a great and wealthy man. What will he give me? The carriage stopped, and a man regally arrayed emerged and approached the beggar. To the beggar's astonishment, the man asked, what will you give me? The beggar was confused. He reached into his meager purse and pulled out the smallest grain of rice he could find, and he handed the rice to the wealthy man, thinking, what could he possibly need from me? After thanking the beggar, the wealthy man went on his way. Later that night, the beggar emptied his purse to count his possessions. To his astonishment, he saw lying there a grain of rice which had turned to gold. Now the beggar realized who it was he had met on the road, and he cried out the next one, if only I had given him my all. The meaning of the story is this, that whatever we offer to God will be returned to us, spiritualized and enriched 100-fold. When we offer our hearts in devotion to God, our love is purified. When we offer our thoughts to God, they become inspired. When we offer God our money, it too, like the beggar's grain of rice, becomes spiritual gold. See, friends, the way that Abram showed his appreciation for what God had done for him was to give a tenth, a tithe of his spoils to the high priest of God. And so again, I ask, has God delivered you? Has God blessed you? And will you give him your all? And one of the ways we can show our gratitude is by giving to God the portion that is owed to him. Let's pray. So once again, we want to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us.